One thing I want to talk about is movements. How many people like a move of God in their life? Everybody wants a move of God in their life. But did you know the earth has movements too? Right now, there has been, since last year, a movement that most people have always heard of. It's called the Occupy movement. How many people have heard about the Occupy movement? Okay. And it grows quickly. It grew quickly. But when we look at it, it started with one little piece. And like, we have what we know as Occupy Wall Street. And then it grew to other cities in the United States. Occupy Seattle, Occupy Oakland, Occupy even Nashville. Went to 92 cities in the United States. How does a movement go that fast? And yet we don't see any movements in our churches. We don't see a move of God in people's lives. But an earthly movement has just grown and spread so quickly. I'm not here just to talk about the Occupy movement, but I'm going to give you a little bit of history of it because it lets us know something we need to do in our lives. The Occupy movement is not restricted just to the United States either. It went to Malaysia, London, Canada, among other nations. But the movement actually started because of Arab Spring. Have everybody ever heard of Arab Spring? A couple people have. Well, this was actually a revolt in the Arab nations against those leaders that they have. They didn't want to be oppressed by these leaders anymore. And so they wanted new leaders. And we're in that state right now in our own country where we're about to see if we can elect another president of the United States. And we got pics of the people that's on the polls. But these countries didn't do that. They says we're just going to uproot them and take them out and replace them. And we need to realize that it's not going to be our leaders that's going to take us through. It's going to be our Lord. So in Arab Springs in 2010, and it was also known as the Arab Awakening, many Arab countries revolted against the leaders of their countries, beginning in Tunisia and Egypt. Later, other protests and civil uprisings, they call it civil, and it wasn't too civil, especially in where they killed a lot of the people that were protesting, in Bahrain, Syria, Yemen, and later resulting in the resignation of the Yemeni prime minister, and major protests in Algeria, Iraq, Jordan, Kuwait, Morocco, Oman, and minor protests in Lebanon, and I don't know if I can say this right, Mauritania, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, and other Western Sahara countries. Seems like all the Arab countries started to protest against its leaders. It's like a world revolt. And in 2012, in January, we have seen three countries that have been, their leaders were overthrown. In Tunisia, President Zain El Abidine Ben Ali fled to Saudi Arabia on January 14th. Followed that result in Egypt, President Mubarak resigned after 11 February after 18 days of massive protests and 30 years of his presidency. The Libyan leader, Muammar Gaddafi, everybody knows, was killed in his own hometown. And what was the results of these overthrows? Did it give less oppression to the people? Did it even stop the protest? No, it didn't. In matter of fact, it brought about a more oppressive government, the Muslim Brotherhood, who wants to bring back Sharia law, who wants to make not only Islam, which it's already the religion of their nation, but outlaw any Christianity or any other religions in their land. Matter of fact, there was about 10% of Christians in Egypt beforehand, and most of them have fled the country. Churches have been burnt, people killed and martyred constantly since this happened. And so the church has done what it's done long ago. They went back underground. Can't talk. We have to proselyte silently underground. And there is a big underground church because of persecution. But as we've seen in the past, when the church is usually persecuted, that usually grows quicker. The world is in turmoil. In the Middle East, And many are angered because of the financial and social conditions of the world or in their country. But instead of doing something positive, I'm not saying that these things are not true, even in our own country. But sitting down with a sign saying, I'm mad at the bankers, holding my breath, hoping you're going to change something with no solutions is not going to help. You can be oppressed. You can be hurt. You can even be persecuted. But just holding your breath, hoping something's going to happen is not going to work. It's not going to work. And that's what the Occupy movement that is right now that is really big is. They got a lot of problems. They want it out. And they got the people they want to point fingers at. But they have no solutions. We have the solution. It's Jesus Christ. Like I said, I am not saying that the injustices we see in our own nation and others are not there. But we need to do something. Something positive has to be done. Not only in words, but in deed. Jesus, when he came to earth in his earthly ministry, there was oppressive governments back then. Rome was in charge of Israel right there. They were under Israel's yoke. They were under their iron fist. Did Jesus go up and say, Caesar, hey Caesar, I want you to let my people go? Moses did, but that was under God's command. But he didn't sit there and complain and cry and whine and do something. He had action. When he sent Moses, there was action to his words. But when Jesus came, his ministry was to empower us. It was to empower us. He picked 12 people who changed the world. Those 12 people trained others. And that's what the church is supposed to be today. You, me, all of us as a church are supposed to be a positive influence to those around us. And now we see a lot of people that have this mentality. And Pastor Ken talked about this last week. Of, okay, the end of the world is this year, December. I'm going to not pay my bills. Oh, shoot. If world's ending, just have a party. Forget about it. But do you think that's what Jesus wants us to do? In the end times? Oh, well, the Lord's coming back. The rapture's coming on this date. And so, guess what? I'm not paying my bills. I'm not going to help other people. I'm just going to worry about myself. I'm just going to think about myself. It has nothing to do about a handout from God, but it's putting our faith in the earthly government and expecting them to be able to support us. But it is putting our faith in the Lord. It is putting our faith in the one who said he would supply our needs according to his riches and glory. It's regardless of the earthly movement, we need to be on God's movement. Rebellion is not new and was also prophesied by Yeshua that he did not come to bring peace in this world. Yes, he said to his disciples, he said to his church, he told his people that peace I give you, but not to the world. The world will not be able to receive his peace. We are not of this world. But he came to bring a sword. Peace to his children, not the world. That a father will be against his son, a mother against his daughter, and that a person's enemies will be in his own households. How many people do you know, or even in your own family, that once you receive the Lord, that it seems like every time you try to strike up a conversation about God, you want to talk about the Lord and what he's doing in your life, it ends up in conflict, a fight. It's not what God intends, but what's happened? Because you are a light to this world. And darkness does not want to see light. They want to get rid of the light. They want to extinguish it before it can be dark lights like itself. Matthew 10:34-36 says, "Think not that I have come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be in his own household." Unfortunately, sometimes when we think of a household, it's within our own churches too. Have you ever been to church where there's so much controversy and fighting and bickering inside its own household?
You don't believe my way because you believe in once saved, always saved. I don't.
Hey, if you believe, you're saved, period. That takes care of that. That takes care of all doctrine. Don't worry about the doctrine. It says, if you believe. Do you believe? Okay, you're saved, period. That gets rid of the doctrine. You don't need to worry about that. That's what the Bible says. If you believe, that's all there is. Many times in people, in history, people, not many times in people, many times in history, people thought that the Lord was coming back to earth and the end of the world, which we hear the uproar now. And while some would go up to a mountain in their white robes, waiting, forget the rest of the world, forget the rest of the world. The Lord is going to come back for me. My question to you is, what if you did know the day? Jesus said you do not know the day or the hour, but what if you did? What would you do? Oh, Lord God, please help me for all my sins. Please save me. I don't want to go down, dear. I want to go up. No, there's some people that may be doing that type of soul searching. But if you were really God's child, you'd be about doing the Father's business. You see that? When Jesus was 12 years old, he was in Jerusalem. And when he was there at 12 years old, his parents went away, went from, and found out that he was not with the children. He had other brothers and sisters, so guess what? They're all playing, running, and doing all their things, and one was not there. So they ran all the way back and says, "Why have you done this to us?" Jesus says, "Do you know not that I must be about my Father's business?" You see, Jesus' earthly dad was not really his dad, but God the Father was his dad. And once you are born again, you may have an earthly parent, but God your Father is your dad. Abba Father. And we must be about doing our Father's business. Jesus gave this example. Many people, when they think of Jesus, they think of, oh, he was just a wanderer in the wilderness, just like John, sitting there preaching all the time. He was a rabbi. He was a teacher. In Capernaum, and I learned this a little bit ago, he actually had his own synagogue. How many people knew that? His home base was in Capernaum. That's why they called him rabbi. He was actually a rabbi. He was an itinerant rabbi, which means he did like a preaching circuit around his area, but he stayed in that same area where he did all his preaching and miracles before he went to Jerusalem. And same thing, he watched over his sheep. And he called 12 that, as I said before, turned over the world. But you know what? With all these false prophecies that come, many go. And many times during these times, remember all the times where people said that the rapture was going to come and then all of a sudden the church pews get full because somebody had a book out that says it's going to happen on this day or this year. And then the real churches have to pick up the pieces of those false prophecies. We're the ones that have to sit there and say, hey, the Bible says, not what man says, the Bible says that you will not know the day or the hour. You'll know the season, but you'll not know the day and the hour. But you are to keep constantly watching. And what did Jesus say we should be doing? He said, you are to abdicate all your earthly responsibilities because you know he's coming near, and not be responsible for your actions and not pay what you owe because he's returning. No, he didn't say that. In Luke chapter 19:11-13, he says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They thought soon as Jesus got to Jerusalem, he's going to sit on that seat and he's going to be king on this earthly kingdom, and everybody would be bowing down. That's what the disciples had in their head. That's what they had in their head. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And he called 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. This is the true Occupy movement. It didn't start last year. It started over 2,000 years ago. This goes with the same message that of last week. Are we doing our best that Pastor Ken taught about the parables of the talents? The disciples thought they were finally heading to Jerusalem and Jesus would establish the physical kingdom at that time. Then what does Jesus do? He commissions his servants, his disciples, to do the work. That's what he ends up doing. And he gave them this parable. And as we can see here, the commission to his servant is in this parable. As the nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself the kingdom of God, Jesus physically left the earth through his death, burial, and resurrection, which is the purchased kingdom. That's the kingdom. Not the earthly kingdom, that's the purchased kingdom that he received for himself. Now it was no longer just Israel. It wasn't the physical kingdom they were looking for, but now we are grafted into that kingdom. We are part of that purchase price. Before, he offered it to Israel alone. Israel refused it. And so now Jesus says, now I'm laying down my life for all of mankind. The whole world. And then he gave everyone a gift, a talent that was to be used for when the master was gone. Each servant of God, every one of us, has a talent. I don't care what it is. It's not mine to sit there and say what your talent is. That's between you and God. It may be to be on a pulpit. It may be encouraging others. It may be prayer. It may be one that is not seen by many. But it's not one that is supposed to be, as we learned last week, hidden in the ground and not used. It needs to be used. If God gives it to you, it's to be used. That is what occupying is all about. It's not sitting around doing nothing with a picket sign. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Just walking around like this, looking like an idiot. Okay, then what's the next question people are going to say? When? I don't know, but he's coming back. No, occupy means to take up residence. When you take up residence in your house, what do? You put your neighbor's pictures in your house? No. Do you go up and grab somebody else's kids and put them to work in your house? No. Oh, okay, maybe one does that. But what you do, but what do you actually do? It is your house. It has your possessions in it. Well, God wants you to occupy this earth as a representation of the kingdom. We talked about a little bit about the earth will not be destroyed last week. Well, it won't be destroyed, but it will be changed. Our hope has always been that we will be changed in that twinkling of an eye ourselves, right? Well, it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible says that. Doesn't mean everything, that the physical elements are completely destroyed. What it means is it's going to go through a refining process. That refining process you see all throughout the book of Revelation. It's a cleansing process. And so there will be a new heaven and an earth. As the kingdom of God is bigger than this earthly realm, this is why we have a vital role and mission for the coming kingdom. Once one is born again, they are no longer part of this earthly kingdom. but they are of the heavenly kingdom, of God's kingdom. Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world, and he was not of this world, even if we are no longer of this world. Those saints that have died before us actually knew this. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, 12 through 16, and this is the faith chapter, and it says, therefore sprang there even of one of him as of the dead. So many as the stars and the skies as the multitudes and the sands of the sea, the shore innumerable. These all died in faith. So he's talking about all the prophets from before, not having received the promises. They didn't receive it, but they will, and we will too. But having seen them afar off, that's what the scripture shows us, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed. And this should be our confession, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out of, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now, they desired a better country. Not this one that's in the earth now. A changed one. That is a heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God is not ashamed of his people. That's something that's awesome. You've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is not afraid to call you his child. I am proud that you are calling me God. I am glad that you're calling me Father. But how many people would have that to say in their own lives that they would think God would do that? And this gets a little there. God is not ashamed of calling them as God. Oh, wow. But he came to bring a sword. Going back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. And he says, Fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, you speak in light. And what you hear in the ear, you preach it on the housetops. Do you think God's telling you you should be working? And fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. God knows and cares about even the sparrows. He cares more about you. How much more are you worth? But even your very heads of your hair are numbered. Now, we do know that a lot of people try to help God in their numbering by getting rid of their hair. It's called old age. But you know what? God still knows the ones that have a lot of hair. So fear ye not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Not all the sparrows, just many of them. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Remember, we just talked about God confessing us. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before the Father which is in heaven. Think not that I've come to send peace. Here it goes right back onto this again on the earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man at variance against his father, and his daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be in his household again. There's a lot in this scripture, but I want to focus on what Jesus says, that whosoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before the Father, which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny. God's not ashamed to call us children. And the reason why? We're not afraid to confess him as God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's the theme here. I'm not ashamed of God's words. What you hear in the ear, shout on the housetops, is what he's saying. He's not telling you to keep it hid and buried. Occupy does not mean just waiting for God to do something, but you to get off your duff and you do something. He wants us to move. He wants us to work. He wants us to work in the field. The field is wide unto harvest, and he wants us to be workers, laborers with God. Ain't that great that we can be laborers with God? He doesn't just leave us alone and says, it's all on you. Here, even in the threat of death, we are to confess Jesus is Lord. It says here that, you know, if you do not confess him as your Lord, he will not confess you. He will deny you. He'll deny he even knows you. You can say you're a Christian. You can say you're saved all you want. But if you do not confess Jesus as your Lord, do you believe in Jesus? Well, I'm not really into that church stuff. You know, if you're doing that type of stuff, are you really saved? I must ask that question. Do you really have a relationship with Christ or just the knowledge of Christ? A lot of people have the knowledge, but they don't have a relationship. They don't know him. And that's really important that we start to believe with our heart, not just our mind. Occupy is not just taking up space, but to do the same thing that Jesus did when he was on earth. The example he left is simple. And we talked about at age 12. He was about his father's business. You know, Jesus was not a Jewish carpenter. He was a rabbi. He taught the word of God. We know we see these stickers constantly saying that, you know, I worship a Jewish carpenter. You don't worship a Jewish carpenter. You worship the Lord of heaven. Hallelujah. You never see Jesus working with wood, but you always see him working with the word as an architect. In Luke 12, 41 through 53, I'm going to go a little bit further on the parable of the servant and talking about occupancy, what we should do when we occupy. Peter said unto them, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? Is this just for us or is this all? How many people have that question sometimes? Lord, is that just for me or is that for everybody? Constantly we have these questions. And the Lord said, who then is that is faithful and a wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler of his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Who is it for? His servants. It's for his servants, those that are faithful stewards. If you're not a faithful steward, this word is not for you. But you need to be. It needs to be. He said, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find him doing so. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant say in his heart, and you may have heard this, my Lord delayeth his coming and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servant to eat, to drink, and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. Oh, I thought salvation wasn't of works. It's not. But do you really believe? If you really believe, you wouldn't be getting drunk. You wouldn't be beating your servants or oppressing others. You would be doing what God's called you to do. If you really believed, you wouldn't be like a lot of people in the church. Well, we've been saying for years he's coming, he's not coming. How many people have heard that? We all have. He said that we've been hearing this for 2,000 years. And even before that. And he's never come. But he will. He will. And what will he do with those who are not serving him? He will appoint them a portion with the unbelievers as though they never were ever saved. I'm sorry if I just hit a chink in your armor of your doctrine. It may have messed with it, but this is the word that Jesus said, not that I am saying. The difference when Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 separated the sheep and the goats was actually not specifically that they believed, it was, but it was after they believed, their actions afterwards, how they served the Lord, because it really shows if they really did believe. It's what they did and didn't do. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And then they began to say, when were you naked? When were you hungry? When were you thirsty? And he sits there and says, as much as you've done it to one of the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Come, enter into the joy of your Lord, prepared for me, foundation of the earth. But then he would look unto those that are on his left side. And he sits there and says, when I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. When I was thirsty, you didn't feed me, give me nothing to drink. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. When I was hurting, you didn't minister unto me. He said, when did we see you like this in all those other circumstances? He says, if you haven't done it to the least of my brethren, you did not do it to me. Church, it's time to quit playing church and start being the church God's called us to do. Occupy until he comes. Continuing on. And that servant which knew his Lord will and prepared himself. This is what we should be doing. We should prepare ourselves. Neither did according to his will. They should be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit such things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. If you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, you're not really that much responsible for it. But what you do know, you need to walk in. That's what you're going to be responsible for. For unto whomsoever much is given, as we already know, to him much is required. And I know some of you say, Lord, please don't reveal more any more to me. I don't want to be more responsible than I am now. I already know too much that I'm not doing right. But see, the point is, if he's giving you more, he's giving it to your ability. As we learned about the talents last week, it's according to your ability. He will not add to you anything you cannot do, but he entrusts you. I mean, I don't know if you've ever worked for a big corporation and you may be down at the bottom of the totem pole and then the boss comes up and says, Anthony, I want you to go run a bank transaction. I'm trusting you with all the money into the cash register to go and deposit this money in the bank. You know what Anthony did the first time he did that? They trusted me to do that. They don't do that to everybody. And then he adds more chores. And as Anthony can tell you right now, he's responsible for a lot more at his work. Much more is expected of him than somebody who just walks in the door. And that comes with experience, training, the talents. It all goes together. And God trained his 12, and God's training us. He says, I have come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it already be kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straight until it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I could give peace, I say to you, rather no, but rather division. From henceforth there shall be five in one house divided against three, against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against. See, several verses are saying the same thing, and it's all talking about occupying till he comes. And he prepares us to occupy. And he shows us with Israel how they were to occupy. When they left Egypt, they were on their way to the promised land, has not received it yet. They had a wall in front of them. They had a river in front of them. And guess what? God prepared them. Matter of fact, the people that refused it, they didn't get to enter. But he prepared them to go the first step, walk in and get into the land. That's our salvation. That's the first part. Then they were to take over the land. They were to take over the land. and then they were supposed to keep the land. This is what we're supposed to do with our salvation. They were supposed to just show people on earth how to hold on to the land and be a light in that nation. Israel is called to be a light to the nations where God has placed him. Our call is to be a same thing, similar. But since we're not in Israel as a nation of the light, we individually are supposed to be a light, an influence in our church, our families, our homes, I should say, in our cities, in our states, in our countries. If everybody in the church is a light, the church should shine. I can tell you that right now. Does that mean that it's going to bring a lot of the people from the dark end? Not necessarily. But it does mean that, you know what, you're abiding, you're occupying, you're being a presence where others can see. We should always be pointing to Messiah. When occupies a place, he does not just take up space, but he does something there. He personalizes, as we were talking about earlier. And so we represent Yeshua. So what does your place look like? And I'm talking about your earthly house, talking about your body. And you tell a lot about a person's physical, a person's really holy life is when you walk into their real house. You ever walk into a house and this person says he's a Christian, you walk in and there's a Buddha? Huh. And you know what? That doesn't mean they're not Christian. It means they don't have no earthly idea. My mom has one of those stupid statues in her house, and she says, I just like the big fat man. So, so it's like, I don't try to get in that argument with her, but I mean, it's like, she doesn't believe in Buddha. But the thing is, she doesn't realize that. But you can see their spirituality, how much they have been in this word, how much they actually are seeking God. And if you go into somebody's house and all you see is a bunch of pornography all over their walls, what do you think? Oh, that's a real Christian, huh? I don't think so. See, our houses are important because that's how God sees us. As Jesus says in Matthew 10:25, it is enough that a disciple be as his master. That's what we need to be. We need to be as Jesus. And the servant as his Lord, not above his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call those of his household? If the master is serving Beelzebub or Satan or doing evil things, how are the servants underneath him still living and residing in that house going to be servants of the living God? God called me in the house of Satan to bring him into the light. I've heard so many people that sit there and say stuff like that, or some people says, God's called me to go to the bars and drink a little to win people to Christ. The next thing you know, you see them drinking more and more and more, getting drunk, and they're being lured by the false idea of ministry without the relationship. That doesn't say don't go into a bar, but once you start drinking and acting, cussing, and doing all these other things, which is what we see in another movement right now in the Emergence Church, it's okay to cuss in the pulpit. It's okay to sit there and make people feel comfortable. Well, I don't think Jesus ever made anybody feel very comfortable. But God is good. Now let's expand the house to the city, the nation, or the world. Jesus did not want us to be a light just to our own families, but where we have to start is with ourselves and then our families. But we need to be a light to the world. How many people know Jesus is the light of the world? Jesus said he would be a light of the world as long as he's in the world. But remember, Jesus left the world. What does he expect of us? Matthew 5:13-16. Ye are salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but is cast out, and to be trodden under by the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. You guys are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it shall give light to all of the that are in the house. You're to give light to all those around you. You're to be a savor. You're supposed to have something savory in your life to bring others to Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. One of the problems that we have occupying is while waiting for our master's return, we lose our saltiness. We don't have that savior anymore where people want to hear us. They don't want to hear the word. It's not just because of the words wrong. Sometimes our lifestyles are wrong and they need to be changed. Who do you serve? Who is your Lord and Master? I see somebody over there in the corner frowning and like, oh my, this guy complaining about everything and never have a smile on their face, never no joy. Serving the Lord is joyful. It's wonderful to serve a God that loves us so much and to love Him back. We've lost our savor because we end up being lukewarm. We become complacent. We're wanting something new all the time instead of being thankful for what we have. We want to see a new movement of God, but we never really walked in the true movement of God that began over 2,000 years ago. Occupy till He comes. Take up residence. Show people that I am the Lord. Show people that there is a better way. Show the world that there is hope. And not only is there hope, there's joy in serving the Lord. But so many times, let's go find something we can argue about. And let's make it the most miserable thing that everybody else has to listen about. Have you been around people like that? And you're not working out your salvation. That's another problem, church. Lots of times we're not working out our salvation. Occupying Wall Street is a movement, but occupying earth should be our life. Not being full of dead men's bones. Not being white-walled sepulchers that look good. Oh, I put on the suit, put on the tie. But if my lifestyle doesn't match it, it's just a dressing. We are supposed to be living examples for our family, our church, our cities, and our nations. We should be trustworthy and loyal to our master, no matter what our circumstances. Philippians 2, 9 through 16. And most people know this, but they sort of do not read the ending parts here. It says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, talking about Yeshua, Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things on earth and the things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. Most people stop there. Let's go a little further this time. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, they've always obeyed. Ain't that great to have somebody that always obeys the Lord? Amen. Not as in my presence only. Oh, it's not just when I'm around that you're playing church. It's all the time is what Paul is saying. But now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things. Let's say that. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. How are you going to be a light if it's only in a place of light? It's in dark. It's in the dark place. Harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you are to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Work out your salvation. Most people misinterpret that verse so much. They think that's working for salvation. No, I am saved. I am a new creature in Christ. I am no longer of this world. And because I'm saved, and the one who saved me, I am going to work out my salvation. I'm going to show the salvation to the world. That's what's working out. You walk in your salvation. You work it out as you're walking your everyday life with Christ. You're not working for salvation. You're working out your salvation so all can see. I'm saved, and I want everybody to see. I want everybody to see I am saved. And who saved me, I want them to see him more than me, that they may see your good works and glorify God. Do you want to be a part of the Occupy movement? Do you want to really be part of the true Occupy movement? I'm telling you, God's called us to occupy before he comes. Jesus told us to do that. And all we have to do is not take up space, but do what he tells us to do. Take up residence. Be a flavor to those around you. Let others know how much Christ has done for you. Give out your testimony. Tell them about the love, how you were saved, working out your salvation. How were you saved? There's a lot of people hurting. There's a lot of people looking for answers. And they're looking for government. The government's not going to have the answer. At least not an earthly government. Only God's government has the answer. And at the same time, we're still here on this earth, taking up residency until, just like Israel, where this will be the promised land, where God will change this earth, where righteousness will dwell. Righteousness will dwell. Unfortunately, it's a lot of people are not going to be able to see that today. Unfortunately, a lot of people would reject this message. But for God's people, fortunately, a lot of people will accept it. A remnant shall be saved. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for this message, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, since you've given us this commission on this earth to occupy until you come, Lord, that we would do it, Lord, faithfully. Not to be seen of men, but to be shown of you, Lord. Not to be the white-walled sepulchres, not to be dead men's bones, not to look pretty, but to point to you. If you're a Christian and you have been waiting for the Lord and been disappointed so many times, disillusioned by false prophecies, I've got hope for you. He is coming back, but it's on his time. And he has a mission for you. He has a mission for all of us. To occupy till he comes means to wait, watch, and prepare others. Show them the love that he's given you. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a day when Jesus Christ will be coming back. And he will divide the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous. And you have that opportunity to know which side you're standing on by accepting him as your Lord and your Savior. He's paid the price. He laid down his life for your sins. So all that you have to do is say, "Dear Lord Jesus, come in my life. Take away my sins. Be my Lord and my Savior. And I will follow you the rest of the days of my life." Yes, it is a commitment. It is not something to take just lightheartedly and just says, okay, I did said a prayer. But you have that opportunity to be part of the family of God. If you said that prayer and you didn't even have to say it, then you can say it anywhere you at. Just go on our website at tlf.org and sit there and write, give us a note. Let us know that you have accepted the Lord, and find a church that you can go to, a believing, Bible-believing church. And we just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing with your church in these days. I know it's hard. I know these are perilous times. But, Lord, we know that you all, for those you guide, you always provide. You've always equipped your saints. And we just thank you, Father, for the talents you give given us, that we will not hide them in the ground, but will use them for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.